You turn to Luke chapter 12. Are you ready? Are you ready? You know, the days in which we live, I do believe will intensify, and at times seem out of control, as I believe we are seeing birth pangs come to life before our very eyes. And though there are moments of reprieve, even in the birthing process, there are moments of reprieve between contractions, but what happens is the contractions become less spaced out as the birthing process comes to a close. And I do believe that many are in a daze right now. And I am concerned that many will be swept away by the mirage or the appearance of a golden age of prosperity. You know, driving home the other day, I was flipping through the radio and, you know, I listened to different stations and I came upon Family Radio. It was just momentarily, and I heard the snippet of a sermon. It was John MacArthur teaching out of Revelation. And this was in 1992, by the way. And when I heard the words, and I'm not endorsing John MacArthur, so don't look at it that way, but his words that he said, it pierced me. It hit me in such a way, it unsettled me. And he said, these are his words, "Peace is king, and peace is crowned king by the world." He's talking about in the seals, his very first seal. When he went out conquering and to conquer, and he's rung up a long series of triumphs in bringing world peace. This is the deception that Jesus talked about when he said many would be misled. This is the golden age. This is the utopia that Antichrist helps to establish with this covenant with Israel that Daniel spoke about. Peace, misleading, deceptive, false peace, orchestrated worldwide by many false messiahs and eventually led by the Antichrist. And once the peace is established, the Antichrist rises to the top. And those words just hit me, like just in a certain way, like, wow. Like, even yesterday I was talking with my friend Carlos, and he's like, yeah, I feel like we're in a false peace right now. He's in the military, so he's on even high alert. And I really do believe we live in a time of great deception. And it's hard to see through some of the facades that people put on. And for many in this world, we're not of this world, right? But many in this world, the days ahead are going to be confusing. And I want to remind you that God is not the author of confusion. Satan is the author of confusion. He is the father of lies. And this system, this world system that he has authority over, wants to break you down and conform you to this world. And I do believe the world is about to change. And I truly believe it will be the demolition of the fiat economy, what we're used to economically, cash-wise. That'll be the last measure. Do you remember in Daniel chapter 5, for some of you who have been here long enough, when we taught of that, at Belshazzar's feast, do you remember his attitude that he thought his fortress was impenetrable? Remember, he had all the goods and supplies, and that very night the handwriting came on the wall, and judgment came that very evening. What we will see before us will not be the utopia. The utopia comes when Jesus Christ returns and sets his rule and reign, folks. What we will see is one to gain control on this world, and you only have access to the system if you conform to its demands. And little by little, there's conditioning, and it's a process of sedation. And my warning is, don't get lulled to sleep. Yeah. Don't get lulled to sleep. Jesus' words, Peter, Paul, the book of Hebrews, all tell us to be diligent in our faith. Yes. Why the warning if there wasn't going to be complacency? Later in the book of Luke, we'll see when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? It's not easy. And that's the call to steadfastness. Because it's easy to get off the narrow path. It's easy to lose focus. We can't be focused on our problems and our circumstances and be focused on the Lord at the same time. Right? We talked about worry, right? The unstable mind. A divided mind is unstable in all its ways. And that's where you have to take those thoughts captive. Take assurance in the following, that God is sovereign and above all human affairs. He's in control of the outcomes and the impacts that it has on his people, his children. You are created in the image of God, and you learned last week that you became a child of God now, that he cares for you. Regardless of what you experience between now and you breathe your last breath, Jesus promises to come for you. And this old tent will be put off and you'll have a new body. And no matter how bleak things can look in the days ahead, we can know for a certainty that he's both willing and he is able to keep every promise he has given us. Amen?
Amen.
There's no greater encouragement for perilous times than the support that comes from knowing this book and knowing the outcome. This tells us what the future looks like, folks. And the Lord talks about his coming numerous times in the Gospels. There are many prophecies in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In fact, there are more prophecies on his second coming than his first. But in this part of the passage in Luke 12, this comes on the heels, folks, if you were here last week, of Jesus telling his followers to seek the kingdom of God first. That don't be consumed and worried about the things of this life. For you are of more value than the birds or the flowers in the field, which the Father takes care of. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. And he said it was your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Are you ready? Are you ready for the kingdom? Because Jesus' words right after that, and he goes through that whole sequence, and then he says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch, these are late, late hours in the morning, folks, and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. That very first line, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. The idea behind that, actually in the NIV, it says to be dressed, ready for service. Be ready for service. Keep your lamps burning. You see, in Bible times, when this was written, men would have long robes or tunics. And they would have a girdle or a belt to hold those up. And when we learned about the belt of truth, what happens is the same concepts being applied here. That when men would have to be, or soldiers, they'd have to move quickly or run, or they're going to battle. What they would do is they would tuck in the loose parts of their robes into their belt. So the idea is tuck in the loose ends of your life. Tuck them in. Get ready. Be ready in season and out of season. Be ready to move. Waist girded. Keep your oil topped. Why? Keep your oil topped. All the different interpretations of Matthew 25, but it says in verse 1, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming out. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. I can't do anything for you. I can't give you my oil. I have a personal relationship with my Lord and Savior. I can't save you. I said that to the gentleman yesterday. I can't save you. Your brother can't save you. Your church can't save you. Only Jesus can save you. Amen. And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. To be ready. That's, if you take anything from that, to be ready, to be watchful. Be prepared. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master. If we're not to be greedy and we're not to be worried about the things of this life, the focus should be on the return of Jesus Christ. To be where he is, to be with him. That's something we pour our lives into, to be a partner with him in the kingdom of God. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Titus 2, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, because that's the tug, right? We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. There are constant calls throughout Scripture to be ready, to be working, and to be watching for the Lord. Because it says, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. These are his words. They're not pastor's words. These are his words. And I see that, again, I'm going to remind you, the church of Laodicea, it says, because you say I am rich. Remember, think about last week's message. Because you say I am rich, I have become wealthy and I have need of nothing. And do not know that you are wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. Not worldly rich, rich in the Lord, right? And white garments, that's like a picture of the righteousness that we can't clothe ourselves with. It's imputed righteousness from our Lord and Savior, that your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. You can't watch if you can't see. You can't watch if you cannot see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent, because I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. And to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on a throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. I say to you, this is him, personal threat, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. The ready servants, those who are watching, will be served by the master, the marriage supper of the Lamb, folks. This ready and expectant bride that is looking for the bridegroom to come. Think back in the Gospel of John, at the Last Supper. We see a kind of a picture of this. You remember when Jesus, took his robe off and he had just his girdle and he washed his disciples' feet, he served them. And then Peter's like, no, you can't wash me. And he's like, Peter, if I can't, if I can't wash you, if I can't serve you, then you have no part with me. And what was Peter's response? Not just my feet, but all of me. My hands and head as well. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Do you remember getting called on in school and you weren't prepared? And the feeling of embarrassment, like, oh, or you're off dazing, looking out the window, and the teacher called on you, and you're like, oh, what? Or my wife does that to me all the time, too. She'll be talking. She's like, what'd I just say? I don't know. She just calls me out on it. Embarrassed, right? And then I just laugh at her, and, you know. But Jesus told, his words are to be prepared for his coming. Yeah, a thief never announces his coming. Hey, I'm gonna rob your house tomorrow night at 3 a.m. Be sure to leave the windows unlocked, right? No. The way you guard from the thief is to be ready. Be prepared. Constant readiness. You know, when I read scripture, and I know there's a lot of different views of people in here about the return of the Lord. But when I read scripture, folks, I find that there is an imminence in life. Jesus' words were to be ready. And I believe that there is an application even beyond the Lord's return. Because this life is a vapor. 43 people lost their life yesterday in Texas. And there's 27 kids, children, that are still missing from a flood that came out of nowhere. There are many here who have loved ones that have suddenly gotten sick and have gone away from us. They've gone home. Hopefully they were in the Lord, right? There's a suddenness. It was January of 2016. I had just come back. My family had just come back from a wonderful trip to Florida. Came back on a Saturday. My dad preached on Sunday. And Monday to me was a normal day. I went back to work and I got a call that afternoon. Jeff, Dad is in the hospital. And he had, after preaching, had woken up the next day. And as the day progressed, he had extreme pains in his stomach. And my father's time was coming to a close. I didn't wake up Monday expecting that to happen. But one of the last things he did say is, I see him, the Lion of Judah. You see, there was an imminence that he was going to be face to face with the Lord. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, folks. That's why today is the day of salvation. So in the words of Jesus, therefore you also be ready. Do you know where you're going? Are you saved? Because if you're not, you can be saved today. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Then Peter said to him, verse 41, Peter's taking these words and the weight of them. And he says, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, From him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Are you speaking to just us, Lord, or to all? And the Lord speaks to everyone who's faithful and wise, the stewards, the managers. I speak this parable to all who live their life in readiness, even as faithful and wise stewards. Even more so, those who teach and share the gospel. Peter warned of the false teachers, and he said, when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. For they are like a dog returning to its vomit. For they are like a swine that's been washed and returning back to the mud. James 3:1 says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall have a stricter judgment. That one keeps me up at night sometimes. There is a fear of the Lord when to stand here and to share, because I'm accountable for every word I say. And I don't want to lead anyone astray, and I don't want blood on my hands. I am a man. That's it. I'm not the authority. The living word's the authority. Amen. And you have to study to show yourself approved. You need not be ashamed if you rightly divide the word of truth. Take it to heart. Let this become alive to you. And though you may not be a pastor or teacher, folks, but you are all stewards. You have been given the truth. We are supposed to share the gospel, the Great Commission. We are told not to put our light under the bushel, but to have our light set on like a city on the hill, bright and shining. What are you doing? But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, a poor steward lives their life without expectation of the master's return. And it can show in every several areas of their life. They start to treat other servants, the male and female, so start beating on them. Giving into the eating and drinking and being drunk. You can't be focused. Thessalonians says to be sober-minded, which is clear-minded. And it doesn't have to just be alcohol. It could be anything. You could be so consumed with things of this world that you're not clear-minded, folks. There's a connection to a life of devotion to him, a readiness, a spiritual focus, a life of self-control. And I understand the weariness. The weariness that can come in, creep in, especially when you're just getting beaten down from this world. But it's also a sign, you know, people are like, Katie shared it perfectly when she shared Micah. I didn't even know you were sharing that today. And even speaking through mom, but where is your God, I think is what you said. Where is your God now in Micah? Is one of the exact words that was said. That's a sign of those times. 2 Peter talks about the scoffers and mockers. Like, where is the promise of his coming? Like, everything is just going on as it always was. It's just the beginning of time. And the reality is, if he's delaying his coming, it's because he's delaying his judgment, because he wishes that all would come to repentance. How about for some of you who just came to Christ? Had he come 10 years ago, maybe you wouldn't have been. So thank God he delays his coming, right? The master of the servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him. He's going to come. That's just his words. So ready or not, he is going to come. And he will punish those who are not ready and denied his coming. And he will reward the ready. The punishment will match the offense. See, hell, folks, hell will be horrible for all unbelievers. But there is an idea that it will be worse for some. And we actually covered part of this, if you remember, in Luke 10. You remember what he said? Jesus' words, when he talked about sending out the 72. Even the dust of your own town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon than at the judgment than for you. In Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, it says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. That storing up, it's like you're investing in it. You're building a 401k of wrath. That hardness of heart. The posture of our heart. Remember that? In all this, there's a greater degree or lesser degree, like pride and arrogance. The greater the pride, the greater the arrogance, the greater the greater the defiance, right? The greater disrespect, the greater hardness of heart, and the depths of sin lead to a greater degree of punishment. And for believers, listen, there is not judgment regarding our sin. We have salvation because of what Jesus did on the cross, but we too will be judged with what we did here on the earth for the Lord and his kingdom. It's called the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, and that is found in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. In Luke 19, Jesus said, hey, I'm going to return, and I'm going to require an account from my servants. We'll get to there someday. We'll see. Lord willing. The judgment seat of Christ, the Bema Seat of Christ, is different than the great white throne of judgment. That is the final judgment where those who will experience the second death cast into the lake of fire. That's found in Revelation 20. And in the great white throne of judgment, the unbelievers will have the books opened and they will be judged according to their works. We have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we are covered in Jesus' righteousness, his works, through salvation. So to be clear, to teach you, the judgment seat of Christ does not determine our salvation. That was settled by Jesus' sacrifice and the cross. Our sins are forgiven. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, right? John 5:24, most surely I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. So we are secure in Christ if we're trusting in him as our Savior, right? But we still must appear before the judgment seat. So this is the call for us to be diligent about our faith. It'll be a time of examination and a time of reward. Jesus is going to inspect our works. He's going to try it with fire. How I gave you these resources, what'd you do with it? How faithful were you? Did you shy away from me sharing the truth? Did you neglect your opportunities? Paul likens it actually to a building. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, he says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed, take care, how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is in Christ Jesus," or Jesus Christ. "Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." There's going to be different levels of heaven and a hierarchy there too, folks. But God is above it all. The fire of God's scrutiny reveals the quality of your works. You are not saved by works, to be clear. But your works are fruit of your salvation. So what are you doing? Are you doing things in the Lord? Not for yourself, but for the Lord, for his kingdom. Are you building up reward that will stand the test on the fire? Because the Bible talks about receiving crowns for different things. There are various crowns. 2 Timothy 2:5 talks about the athletes don't win the prize unless they follow the rules. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, "It's a crown of righteousness, a crown of life for those who longed for his appearing." James 1:12, there's a crown of life for those who endure testing and temptation. They endure it. They endure through it. 1 Peter 5:4, the crown of never-ending glory and honor for elders who tended to the flock. They cared for the flock as under-shepherds. Revelation 2:10, a crown of life to those who experience martyrdom. Jesus said, "Look, I am coming soon." Revelation 22:12, "My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done." What are you building with? What are you choosing to build with? With the Lord, through the Lord? Are you partnering with the Lord? Or are you working on the gold and the silver and the wood and the hay and the stubble and all that stuff that's just going to get... Phew. Seek first the kingdom of God. Do you see how this ties together? Do you see how it ties together? Ooh, I got dry mouth. I can only imagine what that guy was like when he saw Lazarus. Just dip my finger. Yeah, Verse 49. "I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, 5 in one house will be divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. I came to send fire on the earth." Well, we can look at that a few different ways, because this world is going to be judged by fire, right? And then the new heaven and new earth. We also know that when Jesus ascended on high, they waited for the comforter, and then the Holy Spirit came and they were baptized with fire. The Holy Spirit, they empowered them. They empowered them with boldness. The filling of the Holy Spirit empowers one with boldness to declare the gospel, with power to labor for the Lord. Like you saw Peter in Acts chapter 2. Peter, filled with the Spirit, shares his first sermon and 3,000 souls are saved. Those were just men. We don't even know about women and children. Awesome. But the fact that Jesus spoke of his suffering as a baptism. Next week, some of you are being baptized by immersion. Complete dunk and come back up. Not a sprinkling. And Jesus is saying, like, I have a baptism. What is he talking about? He's talking about his death on the cross. I have a baptism, and he's going fully into it. Look at his words. How distressed I am till it is accomplished. Have you pondered Jesus' suffering on the cross? When you read those passages, you ever just take a moment to really think about what he was going through for us? There was a period of time when darkness came over the entire land. I don't know if we can fully comprehend that, but I know when you ponder on those moments that you know you are treading on holy ground. He was distressed until his work on the cross was finished. And he knew the joy, it says, the joy that he knew that was beset before him. And it was beyond the cross for us. But he didn't falter. How often do we, knowing what's coming, we are like, I think we're going to go a different way. He didn't turn back. He saw the ransom for us that he was going to do through the cross. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division, right? With the families. That's a price that we, some of you, I'm blessed to have a family who loves Jesus, like my immediate family, you know, but for some of you, that may be a price you pay as being a faithful steward to the gospel. There's division for his sake. He's talking about a natural division of people because of acceptance or a lack of acceptance for what he did on the cross. You're going to have situations where in the intimacy of your own household, you're going to have believers and unbelievers, and it causes division. And what's interesting here is Jesus doesn't apologize for it. He knows it's going to happen. He's just saying it's the way it is. And the division comes because he's the truth. And the problem is, truth divides. Because there's going to be people who are going to embrace it, and there are people who are going to reject it. It happens all the time. Look at the events of 2020. The so-called truth and the truth that came out afterwards. Right? There's an interesting conversation that gives us kind of this concept right here, which was between Jesus and Pontius Pilate. It's in John chapter 18. Do you remember that? Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." This is found in verse 36. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to him, "I find no fault in him at all." See, Pilate's question, even like his attitude towards it, it really shows our human ability to have truth or look at truth right in the face and refuse to acknowledge it. Jesus is the personification of truth. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Not a truth. He is the truth. The truth, right? The truth is standing right in front of Pilate. He's looking in the eye and he says, "What is truth?" But Pilate wasn't interested in the answer. Jesus knew the hearts of man. That's what John said. And that's that is the attitude. What is truth anyway? That is the attitude of the day, isn't it not? Right? People will tell you truth is relative, right? What's true for you might not be true for me. And then you start to share the truth with people about how Jesus sets you free, and they're like, oh, that's good. It's so great. It's not for me, though, right? We've had those conversations, right? You see, those who are blind want you to convince you that truth is relative until they have to make a decision, right? When they have to make decisions, then truth is very objective. And Pilate's voice is the voice of a skeptic. You've seen that in your family. I know you have. We've talked about this. You've talked to your close loved ones, your in-laws, and they think you're like one flew over the cuckoo's nest. Or they think you've brainwashed the family. But when you read this passage here, the idea is don't back down from the truth. Remember to love your family and speak the truth in love, and let the Holy Spirit lead you. It's a challenge to be long-suffering. It's a challenge to exhibit self-control when you're at a family party and they just go off the rails against you. Some of you right now have been given great opportunities to share with your loved ones. Yes. And the Lord is directing you to share, to open your mouth that you just have had it zipped tight. And I encourage you to boldly walk through that. Ask the Holy Spirit to lead you and snatch some brands from the fire. What a blessing it is to lead another to salvation. Yeah. Could you imagine right now, and I know the Lord has the Holy Spirit has nudged you and said, hey, this person in your life is someone you should be talking to. Could you imagine seeing them and because you didn't open your mouth and they're in hell? Can you imagine having to stand in front of them? And I know scripture doesn't talk about that. I'm just saying, like, but you didn't tell me. What is it that holds you back from sharing the truth? Are you afraid of being embarrassed? Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. Obey. Obedience. Verse 54. Then he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, hey, there will be hot weather, and there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? They should have understood more of his first coming. They had all the prophecies that told them that. And all the works, remember, that he has done. And they attribute it to what? Beelzebub. All the signs were there. They knew, like, they could look at when the clouds would form over the Mediterranean. They knew that when the warm wind, it was called the Shirab, this hot, dry wind blew south from the Arabian desert, that a heat wave was coming. And he says this to the multitudes, not only to his disciples. He wants everyone to discern the time, to be ready for his return. So again, it goes back to being ready. Are you looking for his return? Are you discerning the times? There's things we can look at and say, hey, things are happening right now. This stage being set, the very attitudes of 2 Timothy, the lovers of self all the way through. The idea of a rebuilding of the Temple Institute, all the instruments being ready. Red heifers in the land. More so, I look at just the technology that's available economically that's found in Revelation 13. And I do believe digital economy will be the solution to that. I think the times are right. But listen, nobody's charts are 100% accurate. One person says the half hour of silence in heaven is all the prophecy teachers reworking their charts. And really the idea is, how did the last 5 years play out, folks? Did anyone call that out? Did anyone see how 2020, did someone call it and say exactly this is how it's going to play out? So we need to be ready. We're not. 1 Thessalonians talks about this. It says, now, brothers and sisters, about the times and dates, we do not need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the darkness. So be aware. Be aware, be awake, is actually what the scripture says, and sober. Yes, verse 57, we'll get to an end here. Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge. The judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last might. Jesus is challenging those listening right here. Think through what I'm saying. Think through it for yourself. Anybody who can judge what is right understands the importance of getting right with God before you stand before him as judge. You don't want to be at the great white throne of judgment. You want to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because when you're standing before the judge at the great white throne, the time then is too late. Make every effort along the way to settle with him. Settle before you get the judge. And how do I do that? God offers you a way of settlement, right? Through his son. There's a settlement out of court. That settlement has been paid by the Son of Man, by Jesus Christ who died on the cross. And you can put your faith and trust in him today and you will be saved. You would have settled out of court and you would avoid that final day of judgment. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This impresses urgency that today is the day of salvation. Don't reject the free gift that is available to you. I beckon you. I plead with you. If you are not saved, today is the day. Don't miss it. If you choose to reject it, there's a hardness that starts to form in your heart. And when you stand before God on the great white throne of judgment, he will remind you of that day when you were so stiff-necked that you rejected the gift and grace of God. And he will say, depart from me. You didn't want me. You rejected me. And now you will have an eternity separate from me in torment. You can make that decision today. If you do not know Jesus Christ and you want to make him your Lord and Savior today, Raise your hand. Payment of sin is always required. You can try to make your own payments, and they will be deemed unrighteous and unworthy. There's only one worthy. Just a reminder, admit you're a sinner, and you need a Savior. There's a repent, a metanoia, a change of mind, a change of direction. And believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, rose again from the grave. He's coming back again. And you call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Save me. Make me new. And when you put your faith and trust in Him, your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And your treasure is in heaven then, reserved with your name on it. Because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords says, I bought you, I purchased you, I ransomed you, I've called you by name. You are mine. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus, and I thank you, Lord, for the power of your word. It cuts to the marrow and the bone. It's a discerner of our thoughts of our heart, Lord. And I just ask, Lord Jesus, that you would empower your children to be unashamed, to start a new journey today in which you are calling us to not be a wilderness Christian, but to be proclaimers of the gospel that has set us free. Give us the opportunity to snatch some brands from the fire. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, Amen. Amen.